Amen. All right, you guys can have a seat. Welcome to the gathering. Once again, my name is Steve. I'm the lead pastor here. It's great to be together on a rainy Sunday morning. Thank you for braving the elements and being here. Today is family worship, which means the kids are in here with us. So we love having the kids in the gathering with us, kind of get a taste of what, quote unquote, big church is all about. They have activities, and I'm going to reference those activities in my teaching today, kids, so be paying attention. I've got a couple of assignments for you as we make our way here through our conversation today. So if you have a Bible, you can meet me in Acts chapter 18, as we are in now week two of a three-week series, our vision for the year, talking about who we are and what we're doing here, right, as a church. What has God called us to do and be in this place at this time? Acts chapter 18. We're going to make our way through the whole chapter during the conversation this morning. I just want to read a couple verses right now, beginning in verse 23. You can read along with me in your Bible or on the screen. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul, of course, one of the key leaders of the early church, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. That might feel like an obscure sort of reference, but this was a significant issue in the early church, this conversation about the baptism of John the Baptist, the baptism of Jesus and the Spirit could be a stumbling block for different people. He spoke with great fervor, taught about Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Priscilla and Aquila heard him. And we'll go back and acquaint ourselves with Priscilla and Aquila. They invited him to their home. They invited him into their home, and they explained to him the way of God more adequately. So again, last Sunday, we kicked off our vision conversation. We started with Jesus because we always want to begin with Jesus, right? Our Christology shapes our missiology, which informs our ecclesiology. Now, that's a bunch of big fancy words. All I'm saying here is this. Jesus gives us a mission and then organizes us into churches to accomplish that mission. So it goes, Jesus, mission, church. A lot of times we get that out of order and it creates all sorts of issues. We begin with Jesus. We looked at this scene from Luke chapter 5 where Jesus goes and he sees and he invites. And in particular, he invites this guy named Levi to be his disciple. Levi was a tax collector, which meant he was a traitor, a social outcast. Now, if Jesus is our leader, if we begin with him, this is the pattern that must be internalized. Go and see and invite, right? We go. We go out into our everyday lives, work, school, neighborhood, the different places God has us. We go out into our everyday lives paying attention, right, with our eyes open. And as we're paying attention, we see who is there, who is not there. What is God up to? Where do we sense the Spirit is moving? We go and we see, and then we invite. Now, when we say the word invite, a lot of times there's this like, I gotta invite people to church. Gotta invite people to church. Now, that is a great invitation. And if you feel like there's some people in your life that need that invitation, by all means, extend it. But there's all sorts of invitations that we can extend to people. And for a lot of people in our lives, the first invitation might not actually be to church. If you make that the first invitation, you may sort of cut the whole process off. Are you with me? Right? So maybe the first invitation is just to hang out. What did Priscilla and Aquila do with Apollos? They invited him into their home. Maybe the first invitation is to coffee, or just let's have a little bit longer and more meaningful conversation as we stand here watching this soccer game. Like whatever it might be, right? There's all sorts of invitations. The invitation, the fundamental invitation is always to relationship. And then the specifics come in, and then at some point, sure, an invitation to church, but it's always to relationship. Levi's response is awesome, right? He immediately is like, sure, I'll follow you. And then he invites his friends. He throws a party. His first invitation is to a party. Right away, he begins participating in Jesus' mission. And right away, the church people of his day complain. Right? What are you doing? Why are you hanging out with these people? Why are you inviting these people to your home for a party? When we follow Jesus into his mission, we can always expect some pushback from those who prefer a nice, respectable religious life. Now, here at Discovery, we talk about it this way. Our mission is helping people discover and rediscover the good news of Jesus together. And that word together is important. We spent the first part of our year talking about the idea of the relational kingdom and the different relationships that we have, this idea of community. But we want to kind of turn the heat up on that in this series right now. We introduced this word communitas last week. Everybody say communitas. And hey, we're getting better. It's good. If we are serious about pursuing that mission, helping people discover and rediscover the good news of Jesus together, we will become a communitas. Remember, if community is the strategy, communitas is the story. It's the experience. It's that deeper bond that you have with people when you go through something significant together, when you go on an adventure together, when you go on a mission together. You move from a community, just to some people who have some, you know, things in common, to now we have this deep bond. Mission plus relationship equals communitas. Now, last bit of review from last week. We said that our vision, part of our vision, is to passionately reach spiritual explorers. 75% of people in the United States say that they are open spiritually. 75%, three out of every four people you interact with would say that they are open spiritually. 74% say they want to grow spiritually, but very few of these people, what we would call spiritual explorers, see church as the place to go do that. Right? As people are becoming more and more spiritual, the idea that church is the place to go to find the answers to my questions is actually going down. So we have this like interesting kind of multi-directional thing going on here, right? But again, think about your place of work. Think about your classes. Think about your neighborhood. Three out of every four people are open spiritually, meaning they want to talk about this stuff. These questions of meaning and being and purpose and identity, the deep things of life, people want to go there. They just don't know how to do it, and they don't think that church is a safe place to do it. And you know what? In a lot of ways, I agree with them. In a lot of ways, churches can be exploration killers. All right, kids, here's assignment number one. All right, this for those of you who were born in the 21st century, this is a map. They used to come on pieces of paper, and you could go to AAA, and you could just say, I need a map of something. They just hand you this piece of paper. They hand you a map for free. It was amazing. This is a map. All right, I want us to think about spirituality more like a map, right? It's something to be explored. Kids, you have on your sheet there, you have a map. You can start looking at that. Maybe you can identify some places you've been. Maybe you can identify some places you want to go. Maybe you just want to make your own map. That's totally cool. But on this map, if we imagine this being a map of spirituality, a map of our souls, we have all the big questions, right? Over here, is there a God? What kind of God is this? How did we get here? Where do we come from? What happens to us when we die? Maybe down here we have, who am I? you know, over here? Is there any meaning and purpose to this life, or is it just all nothingness? We have all these big questions on this map. And what if instead of just giving people stock pat answers, which is how a lot of people in church are trained, what if instead we saw our role as guides? Guiding people around this map. Have you looked over there? What about this? Dig in here, explore that. Oh, you want to go to that territory? You're going to need some hiking boots. What if we saw our role not to just give answers and tell people where to go, but as guides, helping them navigate this map of these huge questions, this map of spirituality? This is part two of our vision. If part one is we want to passionately reach spiritual explorers, part two is we need to develop good guides. Take the things that you have heard me say in front of many other witnesses and pass them on to faithful people who are also capable of teaching others. Take the things that you have heard me say in front of many other witnesses and pass them on to faithful people who are capable of teaching others. I've used this picture before, but I want this image to be kind of front of mind, seared into our brains as we continue on. You are a stream, not a pond. You are a stream, not a pond. Kids, you also, in your clipboards there, you have a picture of a pond, a river, a stream. You guys can start coloring that, kind of thinking about what that means for you. Jesus uses the imagery of living water often to describe himself and his kingdom. And so if we think about our mission as sharing living water with people, we need to imagine this process far more dynamically, like a stream or a river, not statically like a pond. A lot of discipleship training in church is built around the assumption that people are ponds. Right? That you're basically just this like sort of big empty pit that just needs to get filled up with water. And so you come to church on Sunday and you get filled up, and then you go out into the scary world during the week, and there's some entropy in the system, right? Like some water gets evaporated and other water seeps into the mud, or I don't know how it works, but something like that, right? And so then you need to come back to church where you can get like more water dumped into it. Friends, we are not ponds. We are streams. We are rivers. We are tapped into living water. We have access to this living water all the time, everywhere we go. God's mission is accomplished by his living water moving through us from one person to the next. We pass along, like the writer Paul said in that verse, we pass along what we've seen and heard and experienced. You are creators, not consumers. You are missionaries, not monuments. You are streams, not ponds. This is a dynamic, living process. Now, what's cool is that when streams and rivers begin to connect, you get what is called a confluence, which is an awesome word. I like that word, confluence. This is where all these waters start to kind of come together into this big, like, rushing thing, all this powerful water moving in the same direction. What if the church looked like that? Felt like that? Sounded like that? A confluence. This is what happens when we own the truth that we are streams, and we start sharing with each other what we have seen and what we have heard and what we have experienced. Now, back to Acts chapter 18. In this story, we have a very clear example of how this works. So the story begins in verse 1 with this guy, Paul. Again, Paul, one of the key leaders of the early church. And if you study the book of Acts, which we did a couple of years ago, you know, like the first 14, 15 chapters are primarily kind of centered around Peter, and then the action begins to move to this guy, Paul. And so now we're into the section of the book where Paul is going on all these different trips, sharing the good news of Jesus wherever he goes. And so we kind of jump into the action here. Paul's on his way from Athens to Corinth. By the way, put a pin in Athens. We're going to go there next Sunday. And so it's in Corinth that he meets this lovely couple, Priscilla and Aquila, who seem like just the most awesome power couple, like the Bible's version of Eric and Tammy Taylor. If you know, you know. All right? A few of you do, and that's okay. The rest of you need to learn the ways of Friday Night Lights. Priscilla and Aquila, this awesome couple, they get coached up by Paul. In fact, they spend time with him. They're tent makers. They work with him. They make these tents. They go to different places. They go to a city called Ephesus. If you know your New Testament, you know that Ephesus becomes one of the most significant churches in the early church. There's a letter called the Ephesians that's written to them. It's a significant place. They go with him there, and it's there in Ephesus that they meet this guy named Apollos. This passionate young guy who is fired up, and they invite him into their home. I love how the Common English Bible says it. They received him into their circle of friends. They received him into their circle of friends. Notice the relationality of this invite, the layers of relationship that are involved here. This is community or household guidance. This is not just one-on-one mentoring. This is not just Apollos is a pond. We're going to dump some information to him. This is, hey, come into our community. Come into our communitas. Let's spend some time together. We're gonna talk about some things. We're going to learn some things together. These are streams. Connecting to streams, connecting to rivers, starting to produce a confluence. They welcome him in, and the text says they explained the way of God. The Greek word for explained is ektethemi, which is very similar to the word that we use a lot these days, unpack. Some of you, the word unpack maybe has like sort of a corporate like, ugh, kind of reaction. But it's actually a really great word, and it's very similar to this word ektethemi. It's this idea of taking stuff out and examining it. And in this context, it's like it's taking it out together. Together, we're going to look at this. This is not just we're going to tell you what to do. This is we're going to take it out, we're going to examine it, we're going to look at it together. You're going to ask questions, we're going to ask questions, we're going to figure this out together. This is a guiding word. What they do with Apollos, what Priscilla and Aquila do with Apollos is they guide him. They guide him. Now, I could talk about this all day, but I want to give you just a couple of things here around this question, what makes a good guide? Sometimes when we get into this conversation, we want to talk about, tell me what to do, give me the technique. I want to talk more, though, this morning about the posture. What is the posture of a guide? What does a guide look like? I'll give you three things, at least right now. Guides look like servants. First and foremost, guides look like servants. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Priscilla and Aquila serve Apollos. They don't make the process about themselves. They are there for him. They are more roadies than rock stars. I got these all day, guys. I can just keep going. I love that one, though. They're more roadies than rock stars. Here at Discovery, we call this hero making. This idea of investing in other people, taking what we have seen and learned and heard and experienced and sharing that with other people, inviting people in to our circle of friends so they can see our lives and so that we can talk with them, work with them, dialogue with them, even argue with them. As we do this kind of mutual guiding together, servants, sacrifice for others. They champion others. They give of themselves to raise others up. That's what a guide looks like. Now, a key to serving is presence. You have to be around and involved with actual people in order to serve them. It's really hard to serve people, especially in like a kingdom Jesus way remotely. And so you got to roll up your sleeves and you have to get to know the Apolloses. You have to invite them into your circles of friends and serve people in proximity. So guides are servants. And then secondly, guides are empathetic. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, listen to this list of words. Any one of these words, I think, great descriptors of what a guide looks like. Clothe yourselves, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Guides are empathetic. Now, just let me go on a quick vent, friends. I don't know if you've noticed this, but in our current moment, there is this thing, and I notice it in the church, it's coming up quite often. There's this energy around calling out toxic empathy, which, by the way, sounds like an oxymoron to me. Toxic empathy. The energy, I think, behind this is very Pharisaical. It's a sort of like, hey, yeah, you know, it's nice to care about people. It's good that we're supposed to love people. Sure, sure, sure. But the most important thing is that people need to follow the rules. And if you become too empathetic, you might overlook the rule breaking. You might be soft on sin. Now, a couple of thoughts about this. Empathy is not correction avoidance. It is not empathetic to let someone drive off of a cliff, right? But if it's truly empathy, it cannot, almost by definition, be toxic. Again, boundaries and accountability are really, really good things. But there's the energy behind this, I think, is about limiting mercy, making grace merit-based, and putting conditions on love. Friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, is unlimited mercy, unmerited grace, and unconditional love.
Hopefully we're clapping for the concept, right? Okay, good.
And so, it breaks my heart when this conversation comes up, because this is who we are called to be as followers of Jesus, right? Rivers. These conduits of unlimited mercy and unmerited grace and unconditional love. Be very wary of religious people who want to put conditions on those things. Guides are empathetic. They are curious. They want to know you and hear your story. They want to help you take the next step on your journey, navigating this map together. Priscilla and Aquila demonstrate a deep empathy for Apollos. They love his passion and his zeal, and they just want to help channel that in the right direction. In no way, though, do you get the sense that they crush him by making him earn it. So guides look like servants, guides are empathetic, and then lastly, guides love. Which might sound, again, like one of those obvious things, but let's really think about this for a moment. We're nothing without love. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and they like say a lot of things that sound good, but kind of somewhere like deep in your gut, it felt like bong, right? Like you said a lot of things that sound, but I didn't feel good, right? That lacking in love. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I am the best Bible study leader in the world, if I give great sermons every Sunday and I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I do a bunch of really great things in the world, if I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Whew. We read that at weddings, right? But this is about guides. That letter is written to a church that was struggling in a lot of ways. If I do not have love, I gain nothing. Priscilla and Aquila love Apollos well. One of the ways that we know that, I think, is what happens to Apollos after this, is he goes on to lead and pastor a church in another place called Achaia. Again, streams and rivers coming together to become a confluence. The way that we say this around here, and this is totally stolen straight from the book Relational Spirituality, what we see Priscilla and Aquila do is they love Apollos into loving. We are loved into loving. We're not berated into loving. Right? We're not lectured into loving. We are loved into loving. Now, on the practical side of things, here at Discovery, the two best ways to develop and be developed as a guide are in neighborhood communities and by serving on a team. Our neighborhood communities function a lot like the households of Acts 18. It's actually a major theme throughout the book of Acts. The word for household in the New Testament is the word oikos, not just a yogurt brand. It's this, and households look different. It was this circle of friends. It was this larger community of people who were doing life together. The gospel, sometimes we think, you know, Peter, Paul, these like big name people go out and they do like these speaking tours or whatever, and that's how the gospel spread. And that was part of it for sure. But the way the gospel spreads in the book of Acts is through households. It's in the oikos. It's people opening up their lives, their homes, their circle of friends to other people and inviting them in and sharing that together. Guiding relationships are developed for us in this space as we serve each other, as we grow in empathy for each other, and as we love one another. The second thing would be serving on a team, which are, you know, about tasks and getting stuff done for sure, but most of all, they're about just being together, rubbing shoulders. As we do the work, we have sometimes silly conversations, sometimes deep conversations. We get to know one another. The values and the culture and the mission of Discovery get passed on as streams meet up with rivers to become a confluence as we serve together in these different teams. I'll say this again in just a moment, but I would encourage you to think through, do I need to take a step this morning and get connected to a neighborhood community or start serving on a team? Help us with that. I want to invite my friend Albert. Albert is one of our guides here at Discovery. And he's just very humble dude, willing to share a little bit of his experience. So as Albert makes his way to the stage, let me fold up my map. What's up, Albert?
Not much.
My kids would tell you, you're supposed to say the sky.
Oh, I see.
That's like the thing. Why don't you begin by just kind of sharing a little bit of your passion for investing in people, for developing guides, just kind of from a big picture perspective. Why do you get excited about this conversation?
So I think I've been fortunate to have had a lot of good guides in my life. And this varies from like my high school math tutor to my coach to mentors in church to managers at some of my jobs. And I just found that with these people, my day-to-day experience with them was very ordinary, but as I consistently spent time with them over time, I found that they helped me to, learn, experience, and do things I wouldn't have been able to do otherwise. Mm. And often, what they left me with was more than just the thing that we were focused on, like, more than just, like, the math, right? The way they affected me was more than that. It was, you know, they might have shaped like how I think about myself or how I think about the world or just, things like that. So that's one part of it, just having had really good guides who I think have really impacted me and shaped me. The other part of it is that I think, I'm trying to remember what the questions are, so I don't blend them together. But I think the other part of it is that I do think that's the example that Jesus sets for us, because, you know, he comes and he doesn't just give us information and teach a bunch of stuff, but he lives it. He experiences things with people. He does things with people, and actually, out of that, that's how people really get to know him and what he's all about.
Yeah, and I think you do a really good job of that with people in our community, not just offering advice and wisdom, of which Albert has a ton, but really inviting them into what you are already doing. And so I think the second question is kind of along those lines. Practically speaking, how have you seen this work here at Discovery? Albert is often back here running sound and doing some of the technical stuff, but you also see that as a way to be invested in people. So what does that look like for you?
Yeah, so I mean, from the practical perspective, when someone joins the team, it starts from, you know, information, big picture. Okay, this is what we do. We set up the board, set up the speakers. We get the band running, hopefully by 8:30. You know, there's the what we do, and then we go into, okay, and this is how we do it. But I think a lot of the learning comes from doing it together. So when we get hands-on and dive into, okay, now let's do it together, I think the how, and that becomes a lot more clear. And that's also an opportunity to explain the whys. Okay, you know, first week you join, it might be like, oh, connect this cable here on this end and over here on this other end. But hopefully over time, I try to intentionally kind of give instructions that are a little bit more challenging. Like, you know, the next week might be, like, oh, can you set up the speakers? And then eventually, oh, can you take care of the stage? I'll take care of the back. And then, you know, eventually, hey, can you run sound next Sunday, right? I intentionally try to kind of build up in that way. And so, you know, addressing the what, the how, and then bringing in the why. So practically speaking, that's what it looks like. But I think as we do that, there's also opportunities to guide in other ways, right? Outside of just the thing that we're doing. I think I try my best, but, you know, I think the way that I guide people through sound can have an effect as well, right? Anytime we lead something, or actually anytime we interact with anyone, I think we have an opportunity to model what is the most kingdom of God way to do it. You know, we can model patience, hard work, responsibility. There's just so many things. So I do try to do things in a way that models that as we're doing these practical things. And in terms of,
I was going to say, and in doing that, if you, I think, get to know people, right? And I know you do a really great job of checking in on people, asking how they're doing. Not just do you know how to turn the soundboard on, but also, like, how are you, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, so, yeah, you know, also trying to, you know, take the time to, you know, get to know the people and just chat on the side, or other times kind of check in. There's also, like, you know, sometimes opportunities come up. Like, for example, if someone were to, say, like, consistently show up late on my team, you know, that's an opportunity, right? Like, you know, first it's an opportunity to check in and say, oh, you know, like, you know, what's going on? Like, why is this happening? Is there something, some way that I can help you out? It's also an opportunity to reinforce, like, oh, the why of, like, why do we do this stuff? Like, oh, why is it important to be on time? Well, it's more than just, like, being on time is a good thing and that's the rule, right? It's that we have limited time to get things ready by 8:30 because we are serving the band, and then the band gets a rehearsal time so that they can serve the whole congregation for the gathering. So, you know, different opportunities like that come up sometimes.
Yeah. Okay, last question is, if I'm sitting here this morning and I've been like, I think I should maybe get involved in some way, but I've maybe been on the fence, what, like, encouragement or challenge would you give to people as they're thinking that through?
Yeah, I think it depends on the person, but I think in terms of reasons that I have been on the fence or have that, like, I don't want to do this, like, whenever I have that, there's a couple of things that come to mind. So one is that I'm just, like, not inspired to do it. And so if that's the case, I think for me, I just try to think about guys that I've had in the past and the impact that they've had on me, and just want, and that gets me wanting to kind of do that for other people. The other times I can have this mentality of, like, oh, well, that's not really me, that's not really what I'm good at. And if you asked my younger self, you know, I would have been, I was the kind of person who never wanted to lead anything. I didn't want any responsibility. I'm down to like do this stuff, but I never want to like be responsible for like the whole thing or lead mm-hmm. things. But then how I challenge myself is, you know, I think about, okay, what is worth doing? And I think like, I think I've just come to realize that in life, there are some things that are worth doing that I'm just not necessarily good at, but I have to start with, is it worth doing? And then work forwards from there. And of course, you know, having grace on myself, like, okay, you know, take one step at a time. This is something you can learn. You can get better at it. But ultimately for me, it comes back to, oh, is it worth doing this? And I think when you put it in the context of, oh, being a guide is a way to share the kingdom of God and the love of Jesus through the practical outcomes of guiding and also through the interactions with the people. When you put it that way, then I think my conclusion is that, yes, it's worth it. And that's kind of what gets me to push through that when I have that kind of idea or attitude.
Awesome. Give him a hand. I always put people who share on the spot. So I know Albert would love to talk more with any of you if you have questions about that. Just either his like general experience or more specific stuff as well. So hit him up after the gathering or some other Sunday or time that you guys cross paths. As we get ready for communion and singing our final song together, I just want to say a couple things again. You are a river, not a pond. And when rivers and streams meet up, they become a confluence. When we serve each other, when we have empathy for each other, when we love each other well, we will see a confluence of guides, a multiplication of guides, a multiplication of living water as it gets passed on from person to person. But it does not happen without intentionality and commitment. I think you heard that from Albert just now, right? We have to go for it. We have to roll up our sleeves and get involved, even if it is messy, even if it is awkward, even if we have some fear and trepidation. We got to own that fear, lean into it, right, and take that step. But it does not happen without intentionality and commitment. So very simply, what is your next step? What is your next step? Is it getting involved in a neighborhood community? Is it serving on a team? Find your Priscilla and Aquila. Find your Apollos. Communitas, again, relationship plus mission. When we come to the table together, this is not just an us and God thing. This is the relational kingdom on display. Again, the writer Paul, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's certainly a personal aspect to this. Right? Right relationship with God. Sometimes when we come to the table, we need to confess sin. We need to have a little chat with God. It's also about us, though. It's called communion, right? It's us together as a community. It is also about mission. It is part of the way that we proclaim the good news of Jesus. Part of the way we participate in the mission. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let me pray, and then as we sing this last song, you guys can come to the table here up front or the two stations around the theater and take communion together. Father, Son, and Spirit. This example we see in Scripture today, Paul investing in Priscilla and Aquila, who invest in Apollos, who have this incredible legacy. Some of us might actually be here this morning because of the chain of events that are set off as these people invest in one another. God, may this be true of our community here at Discovery. May we be excellent
at taking what we have seen and heard and learned and experienced and sharing it with one another. Inviting each other into our circle of friends, sharing our lives, and helping guide each other through these big questions. Give us the courage to do this, even though it might be messy, even though it might be challenging, even though it might be a little scary. Give us the courage to open our lives up and to invite other people in so that they can know and experience the good news that we have because of Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection. God, we celebrate this now. May this be for us, for one another, but also a good gift to the world as we proclaim the truth until you come back. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.